chapter number 4. But we're going to read the first couple of verses here. The book of Psalm, chapter number 4. If you would, let's stand for the reading of God's word tonight. Psalm chapter number 4, verse number 1. The psalmist said, Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? Salah. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. And the Lord will hear when I call unto him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for allowing us to come and gather back in your house tonight. God, thank you for all that you've given us. God, you've blessed us. You've been so good to us. Lord, I pray that you be with the services tonight. God, be with this study, that we could see exactly how set apart, how blessed we are. Lord, I pray that you be with the kids next door and bless those teachers, God, that they could have an impact on them kids. God, a lasting impact. God, that they could truly instill the love of Jesus in the heart of each and every one of them. God, as they approach the age of accountability, God, that they could believe in Jesus Christ. And even if there's one here tonight that's outside the ark of salvation, God, that they could see their need to be in fellowship with you. And God, and then following in baptism, being in fellowship with this church. God, we thank you so much that your plan of salvation was so simple and so easy. And God, we ask your mercy on those that have yet to believe. We ask your blessings on the service, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Throughout the majority of the Psalms, the psalmists have one thing in common, and they begin with what we would consider, especially in prayer, a salutation. They begin with an address. And in chapter... Well, let's back up just a minute. It begins in chapter number 3. Chapter number 2 kind of forgets about it. But it says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? In chapter number 4, he says, Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Chapter number 5, Give ear to my words, O Lord. Chapter number 6, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger. Chapter number 7, O Lord my God. Chapter number 8, O Lord, our Lord. Chapter number 9, I will praise thee, O Lord. Chapter number 10, why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Everything begins with a salutation or an acknowledgement or a plea to God. And a lot of times psalms are viewed as songs. But a lot of times they're also prayers. And so a lot of times whenever we read scripture, it's important to know who's doing the writing. And sometimes you just don't know. But context has a lot to do with the way that we read them. And if you don't believe me, ask somebody how many arguments are started through text messages. Because you can't hear the tone of somebody's voice. Because you don't understand their body language whenever they send it through a text message. And it can be misconstrued in so many ways. And in the same way, if we don't look every single time at who's writing it, who he's writing to, what time period it's in, what's happening around these people at the same time, what's going on in their life, and what is the purpose of it. I've gotten a lot of things wrong in the Bible because I missed at the very beginning, because we read over it. Whenever you go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, and you begin to read, you don't usually start in verse 1. Preachers don't usually start in verse 1. Normally, they'll skip down and they'll start right around verse 2, verse 3. They'll avoid the salutation. They'll avoid who is writing it, who's writing it to. Now, a lot of times, the time period, they'll avoid that at the beginning. And I believe that is imperative as we begin to study, especially in Psalms, that every time that the psalmist begins, almost every time, they begin with a plea to God. And we're going to step back just a minute in chapter number 3. But first, I want to reread verse 1 in chapter 4. It says, Hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. Now step back in chapter number 3. In chapter 3 is the Psalm of David, and he's saying, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? And we studied this last week, and we're not going to get deep in it tonight. But he said, how are they increased that trouble me? Those that are against me, those, God, that are without you, those who are opposing you, how are they increased? How are they so much better than us all the time? And a lot of times, especially in high school sports, people will say, well, they're cheating. If we cheated like they did, we would win too. And then you'll hear the coach say, son, you don't want to be a cheater. And David is telling God the same thing. God, they're living wrong. They're living contrary to your word. They're living opposite of me. And they are increased. Why is this happening? Because if I start cheating, then I'll be successful and I'll be rich and I'll have no problems. He says, Lord, why is this happening? Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. They're mocking me and they're ridiculing me, and I'm tempted, and not only tempted, I'm persecuted. And David comes down in verse 3 and said, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and a lifter up of my head. Verse number 6, he says, I will not be afraid of 10,000 men that set themselves against me. Verse 7, O Lord, save me, my God. Verse number 8, salvation belongeth to the Lord. One of the biggest things that I've overlooked all of my life in the book of Psalms is how God is always listening. A lot like the FBI. God is always listening. Y'all notice how on Facebook you start seeing ads for things that you just thought about one time? Or is it just me? Try it. If you don't have a cat, here's what you do. You talk to your wife for 3 days about cat food, and then you log into a computer somewhere and there's going to be ads popping up about cat food. It's going to happen. And if you're not careful, Amazon will ship you a bag of cat food. They're always listening. God is always listening too. And throughout Psalms, you see the psalmist saying, God, listen to me. God, hear me. God, give me your ear. Lord, what is the deal here? And in chapter 3, you see God answer it. He said, verse 7, for my enemies that you have smitten upon the cheek, you have broken the teeth of the ungodly. God, you have heard me. You have seen my cry. God is always listening. That brings us into chapter number 4. And stick with that tonight. God is always listening. God, hear me when I call. Verse 1. O God of my righteousness, hear me when I call. God is always listening, but does he always hear? God is always listening, but does he always hear? There's a difference in hearing and hearing. Right? All the wives are shaking their heads up and down because their husbands are like me. You can hear something, but you don't really hear it. You can hear it, but it escapes just as quick as it showed up. It happens a lot. Things don't escape God. God is listening, and God hears. But I do want to make one distinction while we're in verse 1 and 2. He said, thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. God will hear our prayers. But if we're not in a place that he wants us to be, he may not always answer. He's always listening. But just like I do whenever Emily tells me something I really don't want to do, I pretend I didn't hear it. I don't act on it. God don't always act on our prayers. God don't always send an immediate response or an immediate rescue or immediate remedy. It happens in his time, at his time, all the time. He said in verse number 3, and we want to sit here just for a minute. He says, but know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. And the Lord will hear when I call unto him. I don't believe that it's an accident that these two excerpts of sentences are here in the same verse. That God hears whenever we call, if we are godly. If we are following him. If we are living for him. And tonight I want to ask a very simple question. And we're not going to get through the whole chapter, but I want to get through this verse. Are we set apart? Are we set apart? Knowing that if we live for God He sets us apart. How does God set us apart? How does God set us apart? Paul said that those that live godly shall suffer persecution. Y'all better get studied up on your trivia for the Valentine's Day. It's coming. All that live righteous, those that live godly, those that serve Him shall suffer. It's coming. Get ready. So how does God set it apart? How does God set us apart? He does it. I know how it sounds. It sounds the same way to me. He does it through persecution. He does it through allowing things to come in our life that makes our life harder. Does that make sense? God sets us apart by allowing our life to be much, 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 much harder than everybody else's. We're blessed more. We're rewarded more. It's all worth it. And I'm not saying for a minute that it's not. But it's harder. When I was in school, high school, people were jealous of me. And I didn't want nothing to do with it. I tried absolutely everything that I could do to fit in. And it was an absolute struggle. Because people would be friends with me so that whenever they sat by me on a test, I could help them out. Because whenever I heard something, I had it. I didn't study. I never had to. I got to college and I realized I didn't know how. It was terrible. I never had to study. It just came easy. My wife was the opposite. She made herself physically sick studying and stressing over every little bitty point. We got to college and we took two classes together, and that was it. We never took another class together again. It was awful. Because she would study and she would make flashcards and note cards, and God blessed me. I had some struggles, especially on into college, but some of that stuff, especially in our culture, it came easy. And watching Emily struggle through the same thing that was easy to me is a lot of the way that we see the world. We see people who don't go to church living happy. What we see from the outside is full lies. Let me put this into perspective for you. I'm going to tell you about a friend of mine. Very good friend. As good a guy as you ever want to meet. We were on the interstate. We had a field when I worked at the farm at Tech. We had a field that was right on the interstate in Grambling. Our fence line was 50 feet from the edge of the road. And we were out riding one day, and a lady had a flat tire, and we saw her. She was pulled over right there on the other side of the field, so we tied the horses up to the fence and went over there and helped her change the tire. And whenever we were done, she tried to pay us, and we wouldn't do it. And on our way out, she stuck a $100 bill in Romeo's jacket pocket. Whenever we got back to the farm, he found it. He realized it, and he said, I don't know what I'm going to do with this. I said, well, she gave you the money for helping her. He said, yeah, but I don't want it. Because it was the right thing to do. We had the time. We were able-bodied men. And she was an old lady with a horse trailer. And we helped her out. Romeo was as good a guy as I could have wished for in a roommate in college. Do anything in the world for you. He's never been saved. He's been to church once or twice in his life. And sitting in college, things came so easy to him. He had friends. He had money. He had popularity. He made the grades. He was cool. He had a cool name. Many people you know named Romeo. I mean, he had it figured out. And I'm sitting up there trying to count change that I found in the couch cushions at the coffee shop where I studied. I didn't buy coffee because I was broke, but I studied up there and I'd dig change out of the couch cushions trying to make it enough to get me a Chick-fil-A sandwich or a dollar thing of McNuggets. And he just seemed like never struggled at all, and I'm riding a struggle bus and he's working on Sundays during church and I'm not working because I wanted to go to church. He told me one time, he said, we got a job open. He was working at the feed store. and they did grinding. They had a feed mill out back, and they did grinding and mixing and all that on Sundays, and that's what he did. And he said, hey, they got a job opening. You want to come work? And it was, I made $7.25 for 4 years on the farm. This was paying $15 an hour, and this was in 2015. I said, I can't do it. He said, why not? I said, I got to go to church. He said, yeah, but you could make so much money. You wouldn't have to worry about money during the week if you just come work one day. Just one day. Don't worry about church. It's so very easy to look at everybody else and see how good that they have it. And then look at yourself riding the stroke bus full time and think, why in the world am I doing this? Because that's what went through my head. Why in the world am I doing this? What's the point? What's the purpose? Let's go ahead and jump over there. Psalm chapter 12. There was a man by the name of John Morgan. And none of you here probably know him. If you do, I'd be really surprised. He was a missionary to Turkey for years and years. He came back to Ruston and taught Sunday school there at the church that we were attending. And me and his daughter were the same age. Had a bunch of classes together, sweetheart of a girl. And whenever we started going to church up there, he was a Sunday school teacher. And I asked him about that. The next Sunday, we had gone to Sunday school, and I'd stayed after. And I asked him, I said, why should I come to church and struggle rather than going out and working and making money and being okay? What's the point? What's the purpose? And he came to Psalm chapter 12. And I wrote it down in my old Bible, and I found it just the other day. He said, help, Lord. Psalm chapter 12, verse 1. For the godly man ceaseth. For the faithful fail from among the children of men. For they speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips, with a double heart they do speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and a tongue that speaketh the proud things. Who have said, with our tongue we shall prevail, and with our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? And he tried to explain to me that we are set apart because we are of God. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are separated, and there are two different powers over these two groups of people. It's like having an A team and a B team. You have a different coach. Our coach is God. Our coach is looking out for the long run. We're going to win the war. Coach of B team over here is Satan. And as long as people are living in sin, as long as they are not, you know, coming to the knowledge of the truth, he is okay with them. And he'll do what he can to clear things out of their way and make their life easy and make their life simple and make their life blissful. Because as long as they're focused on everything but God, then he wins. Right? As long as the world is focused on everything but God, Satan wins. Verse 5. For the oppression of the poor, the sign of the needy, now I will arise, saith the Lord. And I will set him in safety from him that puffeth him up. Verse 6 is what I want to get to. The words of the Lord are pure words. I told y'all a couple of weeks ago that the Bible is not the word of God. Remember me saying that? The Bible is not the word of God. The Bible is the words of God. That's the verse that I got it from. That verse. Verse number 6. The words of the Lord. The entirety of the Bible are the words of God. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times, and thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted, but the Lord never changes. The Lord never fails. The Lord always hears. The Lord is always there. The Lord will preserve his word. The Lord will preserve his people. The Lord will preserve his church. The Lord will preserve his ways. And although it may look good on that side of the fence, the grass ain't greener. On that side of the fence is annual ryegrass. It's going to die and it ain't coming back. On this side of the fence is what? St. Augustine. No, centipede. It spreads and gets everywhere. Centipede is on this side of the fence. You can't kill it because it's going to live forever. That's where we want to be. We want to be the ones that make it. We want to be the ones that survive. We don't want to be the ones that's here for a season and blissful for a season and dead for eternity. right? We want to be the ones that make it. We want to be the ones that when this suffering is over. Abraham looked for a city all of his life. Does anybody know how old Abraham was? No, I'm going to write that down. That's going to be a question. Abraham looked for a city for his entire adult life. And he found it in his death. He never found it on this earth. I believe that he's walking in it right now. He trusted in God and he believed in God. And God granted him things that no other man has ever seen, that no other man has ever been a part of. And there's a song, I don't think it's in this book. It used to be in the old blue book we used to sing. The song was, "Heaven Will Surely Be Worth It All." Y'all remember that song? There's another song, and I think myself used to sing it. It's a beautiful song. It says, "Just One More Soul." And the second verse of the song goes, "So singers keep singing, and preachers keep preaching. It's worth it. It's always worth it. It's hard, and it hurts, and it stings, and it's painful. And we're probably going to gripe and complain the whole time through it, because that's the way it works. But a famous man once said, there's no gain without pain." And I believe that applies to Christianity. And we find the psalmist, and over and over and over again, he asked God, "God, do you hear me? God, are you listening to me? God, I'm in trouble. God, I need your help. God, I am here, but I'm not sure where you are." Over and over again, we see the psalmist looking for God, and we see the psalmist searching for God, and God is always there. But the reason he's searching and looking is because he's in trouble. It's because he's facing something that he don't know what to do. It's because the faithful man ceases. It's because it's hard to keep going without God sustaining you. Y'all ever run? Anybody in here ever run a 5K? Yeah, me either. So as you run, from what I see, as you run these 5Ks, they have these tables all along set up with water. You know why? It's hard to run that far without water. And so every now and then, you got to stop and get you a glass of water and get you a swig. And it'll sustain you to keep you going. As Christians, every now and then, we got to stop and get us a swig. It is amazing how much this right here will change your day. I never read the Bible in the morning much. I'm not a morning person at all, ever. I got to get up early in the mornings, that's fine. If I got to be at work at 6 and it takes me 4 minutes to get there, I'm waking up at 6:51. Not 5:50, I'm sorry. I'm not going to give myself a minute of time. I'm going to get as much sleep as I possibly can. And then I'll stay up half the night. I'm not a morning person. But starting the morning in the Word of God will change your entire day. It took me a long time to realize that, because I was not a morning person. Ending your day with the Word of God will change your night. It'll change your next day. Reading, studying, fellowshipping with believers, it changes everything, because the Word of God is refreshing. The Word of God is restorative. Yes, the Word of God is rebuking too, but that in itself can be restorative. Plants, in order to grow taller, they must drop their limbs. They must be pruned. If you go find anybody have water oak trees growing in your yard, them's the limb dropping as trees. Ooh, they drop limbs. You know why? Because they're growing. If they ever stop dropping limbs, that means they're not growing anymore. They're finished. They're done. And then once everything that's there dies, then you're going to have to cut the tree down. As long as it's dropping limbs, it's still growing. As long as it's going through that process of pruning, it's making it bigger. It's making it better. And God does that with our life. He sends us through trials. He allows us to go through temptations and troubles and things in our life that we... thank God this just ain't right. This is unjust. And how dare we think that of God? All that he's done for us. He's trying to grow us. If you turn your kids loose and never do anything to them, never tell them no, never try to lead them, never try to guide them, never try to teach them how to write, never teach them to say yes, sir, yes, ma'am, never teach them how to say anything. You watch and see how your kids turn out if you was to never pay attention to them. Never acknowledge them. Never tell them yes or no or anything in between. If you just, you know, put them over there to the side and let them start growing. Watch what happens. They don't turn out the way that these people out here turned out. They don't turn out the way that your kids turned out. They don't. You tell them no because you love them. You spank them whenever they do wrong so that they don't do it again because you love them. You put them in time out and while they're crying and screaming and big watery eyes, and it hurts your heart. It really does. But it's good for them, and you do it because you love them. And God does the same thing. And we can't understand that. That whenever we hurt, whenever we suffer, it's because God has a plan for us. It's because God has a journey for us. It's because God has a plan for our life, and we don't want to miss it. We don't want to miss it. We want to be a part of it. I pray that we could. God has a plan for this church. God has a plan for you as an individual. God has a plan for your family. God has a plan for your kids. God has a plan for your grandkids. And if you'll listen to Him, He'll amaze you. Trust me. He'll amaze you. It'll be greater than anything that you've ever seen, anything that you could imagine. And it may hurt. But it's awesome. And I pray that we could believe in God to that extent. Well, we have a verse for song. We're going to ask for a verse of invitation. If someone has something on their heart, we